I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus and seek his presence among us that we might worship our God and be found in the presence of God together this morning, and to also especially extend a warm welcome in that context to quite a number of visitors with us this morning. It's really good to have you and pray God's particular blessing on you and encouragement of you in your daily lives before him as we go on from here. I just need to mention one or two notices. Most things are included and printed out for you on the service sheet. I hope there's enough copies to go around, or share if you can. Take one home and register what is there, as well as the items for prayer. But perhaps I could just emphasize that there's the item on the bottom right of page 2 regarding the Sunday school. On the 3rd of January, that's a week tomorrow, and it's called Sunday School, but everyone is encouraged and invited to come along for an outing, a walk in the winter weather, a lovely National Trust property nearby, but with the view as well to closing off the Sunday School project for 2010. So please remember that. Plus, you could notice as well the item regarding the Bible studies. There have been some adjustments, and in particular at the moment, the Wednesday evening meeting that's usually here in Cobham, if you could bear that in mind. We also wanted to draw your attention, as I did through the week in the prayer circular, to the moving on of the Thomases, Mike and Peggy Thomas, who have taken up membership again where they used to be over in Horsley, and then Johan de Jong, who had been retained his membership with us for quite a few years, although he'd been travelling around and student elsewhere and so on, that he is now a member in Churchy Street Baptist in Guildford. And then, as it might be applicable from time to time for you to know who to speak to about certain things, we've just changed a couple of offices, if you like, Clerk of Deacon's Court and Sunday School Superintendent, so there's an item about that, two of our elders taking up these tasks. Then, can I also mention new magazines? There is The Record, that's the church main magazine, and there's Missionary Prayer Notes as well for the Free Church of Scotland, and these are on the table, I think, and you're encouraged to take them. Anyone is welcome to take one or more copies, and it would be great if they run out. We can always get more. And likewise with the children's magazine, although this will be handed out first when the children get together after the service for Sunday school and whatever follows from that, and then the new copy will go on the table as well. So I think they're the main things, except to mention that Fionn has a birthday coming up this week. I think it's Wednesday, is that right? I thought you'd be able to tell me, that's good. And 10 years old, so congratulations on that, and we pray that you have a happy day and that your family has a happy day with you on Wednesday. So do remember Fionn on Wednesday, please. We're here for the worship of God. We are here because God's word calls us to worship him. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. If we are to do these things right, how can we do them in our own strength? And therefore, we also remember our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And so let us come to worship him, and we do so, first of all, in praise this morning, in Psalm 93. Psalm 93, as you find it on page 123, and over the page as well in the blue psalm book. Psalm 93. The Lord is King. His throne endures majestic in his height. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength and might. The world is founded firm and sure. Removed it cannot be. Your throne is strong. and you are God from all eternity. So let us sing together to his praise. Psalm 93, we stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
The Lord is King, his throne endures, majestic in his might. The Lord is Lord in majesty, and armed with strength and might.
Together. These are things you know to be true, O Lord. We don't need to be telling you. Your greatness, your might, your majesty, your glory, your holiness, your eternity. We know that you. These things are true because you tell us these things. It is according to your word that we would sing your praises. But we give thanks, O Lord, that in the beauty of your will, the glories of your grace, you do give us such word, such truth, that we may lift up your praises truly. Not just according to our own thoughts, which are brought low and defiled by sin. But, O Lord, we rejoice that we might lift up your praises, that as the one whose voice is greater than the waves of the mighty oceans, surely all things are in your hands, the hands of the one who is true and unchanging, the one who is all good, who is love. And so as our days take their course, We praise you, O Lord, and give thanks that we should be praising you, that you are the one who does uphold this world. It is by your appointing that the sun rises again today. It is your gift that we receive blessings day by day. But help us too, O Lord, to acknowledge it is of your goodness and your love that we may at times be put through difficult things, trials and tests, and that we would be able to reflect upon these things wisely. And that we would return glory unto you accordingly. That truly you do all things well. Help us, O Lord, even in the times when we find it hard to understand as we would see it, but that we would know that not one thing is accomplished except for the good of those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. And above all, O Lord, as we might reflect, especially at this time of year, as many do, to some degree, upon your sending of your Son, even as we acknowledge your great sovereignty, we acknowledge that we could not do so unless you had been gracious to us, and above all, gracious in sending your truth in him in fullness. That he has come, but he has come to give his life. He came to live, to die, that we might have life in him. And we praise you, O God, for that. We praise you that there was one who learned obedience by his suffering and has set the path before us as well as the enabling. We ask, Lord God, that this would be very clearly in our minds and in our hearts today, to be what rules and directs us, both today and in days to come. O Lord our God, we pray that you would grant accepting of our praises, our petitions today, of all our worship, of our acts of worship. But we must come also in confession that it is not on our own merits, but only because of his, Christ Jesus. And we plead his name once more for the pardon of sin, and that we might truly be found with our lives hidden in him, enabled to withstand temptation, and even now, in this act of worship, the temptations that might come upon us. We do pray, O Lord, that your Spirit would take hold of us, enrich us, each one, and that we would be set firmly upon you, with eyes that delight to look upon you, in, especially in the Scriptures as you are found there, with hearts that burn and rejoice in your truth, and with wills that are turned all the more unto you and the ways of your will. So do grant blessing upon the time that we do spend together, for the time itself, for our hearts in all our needs. As we commend to you as well those who cannot be here, perhaps of our usual number, as we commend to you those with whom some of us more usually fellowship, and others that we have connections with around the world. We do give thanks, O Lord, for this mighty working of your grace to build the people of your mercy, in and through Christ Jesus. And we ask that you would hear us now and accept our praises, enrich our praises to the glories of your name, in the name of Christ Jesus. For his sake we pray. Amen. At this point, we would make confession of our faith. Frequently, we do it in the words that are known as the Apostles' Creed. This morning, I would take one of the other great creedal statements of the historic church, one that has been shared again by the church over centuries, and that we might be joined with them in so doing, that this might be a confession that enriches our hearts and that the Lord grants his blessing upon. And the words known as the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. On the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May God grant his blessing also on such confession. May we then return praise and also continue in some vein of confession of our God, who he is, and offering our thanks to him, turning to Psalm 136 to sing once more. Psalm 136, page 177. At least that's the first part of what we sing. We'll sing the first four stanzas, verses 1 to 9, and then over to the last two stanzas, the verses marked 23 to 26. So I hope we remember that as we sing through the first four stanzas and the last two. Well, thank the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Oh, thank the God of gods always. His love will fail us never. And so on through to verse 9, and then taking it up again at verse 23 to the end of the psalm. Let's stand again to sing.
Oh, thank the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Oh, thank the Lord of gods always, his love will fail us never. Give glory to the Lord of lords, his love endures forever. Great wonders he has.
A little time, especially for the children. I wonder if anyone can remember what yesterday was. Was it a special day of any kind? What was yesterday? Christmas. Thank you. Whoever that was great. Spot on. Christmas Day, people call it, don't they? And I wonder if you remember all the bits about the story of Christmas. I would actually be quite surprised if you did, because I think there are a lot of parts to the story, and we don't always remember all the bits about it. And then there are parts of the story you know, like about the shepherds. Do you remember about the shepherds? And someone talked to the shepherds. Do you know who it was? Who talked to the shepherds? Yes. An angel? Yeah? And then there were a crowd of angels, we think. The heavenly host, it calls them, who were singing, and that the angels heard as well. And then before that you read about the way that Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem, and then after that you read about some wise men who came to visit and worship this baby as well. So you remember parts of stories like that, I think, but then there are things in between those parts of the stories that you don't always remember. And there's one there in Luke's Gospel where we learn a lot about the story of Christmas, and we're going to read some of that, but there's one verse in the middle that I think is really very important. I'm just going to tell you what that verse is. It's about Mary. Who was Mary? Do you remember? How would you explain who Mary was? Try again. Yeah. She was a woman, yes, but what special woman was she, Mary, in that story? Who was Mary? She was someone's mother. Whose mother was she? That's right, baby Jesus. Mary was Jesus' mother. So she was with Jesus all the time. And all the time different people, the shepherds and the wise men, came to visit, and then Simeon talked about him, and Anna talked about him in the temple, and so on. Mary was always there. And it tells us in Luke chapter 2 and verse 19, it tells us that when these things were happening, Mary kept all these things, and the word in our Bible says pondered them, that means thought a lot about them, in her heart. She kept them and thought about them in her heart. Now I think that means that she didn't always understand everything that was going on and all that it meant. But she held on to it. The things that happened, she remembered them. She held on to them. Maybe there are things in your life that you don't understand, but you need to hold on to them and believe that God will show you what they mean one day. I think that's what it was with Mary. But we also need to hold on to them in our hearts, and the stories that we read, the Bible that we read, even if you don't understand it, hold on to it as much as you can, so that the day will come that then it will become clear what it's all about. I think there were things that the shepherds told Mary about what the angels had said. And maybe she didn't really understand all that that was about. She knew Jesus was a special child from God, but maybe she didn't understand all of it. But one day I think she did, because it all started to come together. But she held on to them. And if you don't hold on to those things, if you don't keep them in your minds and learn them, then the time will come when it doesn't mean anything, when God could be making you understand what it's all about. So perhaps yesterday people tried to especially remember that Jesus was born, but there are a lot of things that happened after he was born, and this is one of them, that Mary remembered all these things. She kept them. Now, after Jesus is born, you keep the important things, the things that God tells us, God does in our lives. You keep them and think about them. And always do your thinking, saying, what does God mean by this? So I need to leave it there at the moment. We're going to read two parts from the Bible, a few verses in the prophet Isaiah. Because when we don't always understand what God is doing, sometimes we need to look back at the things that he has already said, and we'll find some understanding there. In Isaiah chapter 40, we'll read from the beginning through to verse 11. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. We just read so far. This is the great deliverance of God's people. And then we turn to Luke's Gospel. Gospel according to Luke and chapter 2. Last week we did read the first part of this chapter through to verse 21. Perhaps you'll see there on the sheet it's suggested we start at verse 22, but we'll actually read from verse 21 through to 40. Luke chapter 2 at verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So far in this part of God's word, seeking his blessing upon it to our understanding and his praise. Let us turn once more to the praise of God, even as Simeon testified that here in the presence of this child was peace, salvation. We turn to Psalm 85 on page 113. We'll take up the psalm at verse 8. Psalm 85 at verse 8 through to the end of the psalm. These two double stanzas. I will hear what God the Lord says. To his saints he offers peace. But that his people must not wander and return to foolishness. Surely for all those who fear him, his salvation is at hand, so that once again his glory may be seen within our land. And then through to the end of the psalm from verse 8, let's stand again to sing together.
I will hear what God the Lord says.
Thank you.
Let us again turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we do return our thanks unto you for your great salvation and every blessing that follows upon it. We do ask, O Lord, that that will belong to each one of us, that your covenant blessings will be rich in each of our lives. But we acknowledge too, O God, that that has been so, that you have richly bestowed your grace and your mercy new every morning. And we come to the last Lord's Day of this particular year and would reflect a little, O God, upon what has passed. And we do confess your name as the one who is the giver of all that is good. We do pray, Lord, that you would accept our thanksgiving for the ways in which you have helped us, have enabled us, and provided for us. We do pray, Lord, that especially you would apply to us this great provision of the gospel, of the truth, your word, that makes wise unto salvation, that will be belong to each one of us. Praying especially for the young people, that they would grow as Christ our Lord himself did, in favor with God and with man. We pray your continued and particular blessing upon them. As we look back on the year past also, O Lord, we give thanks for many who have come and whose lives have touched us in some way or other, perhaps even briefly. We ask, Lord, that the ways in which folk have come to us or we've been able to go to them, that there will be blessing upon seed sown, the seed of your word and truth, and that it will be the word that proceeds from the mouth of God that gives true life. And we ask, Lord, that for those who have been of our fellowship, who have moved on, we do commend them to you, O God, and pray that they would be vigorous in your service wherever they have gone amongst your people. Even as we give thanks for those who are with us this morning from other places, and we commend them for your care in all that they would undertake in their time here or when they return home. We do pray too, O Lord, for the folk involved in this center. We confess that while we appreciate the benefits of this venue, we perhaps have not been mindful of them enough, and we do pray for all the various activities that go on here every week, every day of the week. We pray for grace and strength to be the provision of the people who serve here, and that there might be an atmosphere in which your grace may also be evident. We commend them to you for the year ahead, even as we would seek, O God, as we turn shortly into a new year, that the things that have gone by will be effective, teaching us, turning us onwards, still to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ in every circumstance and in every word that we hear from your Spirit. Now we pray, O Lord, for the prospering of your word among us and among all of your people in every place. At this time of year, once more, we would commend to you those who often suffer for the name of Christ, and as this name is especially prominent around the world at this time, we pray that you would uphold them and that they would know that you are not far from them and that they have no need of any other help except the one who is the rock of salvation. And may your peace be upon them, that men may often assault them. May they know that they are one with you in Christ Jesus. So we ask, Lord, that you would strengthen each one of your people, those who serve you far from the families. We pray for your strengthening and grace and your clear fellowship with them, and that there would be those around them who uphold them as well in the gospel. So hear us, O Lord, we pray, as we would commend our cares and our needs to you, and give thanks for your every blessing and look forward to blessings to come. For your own name's sake, and asking once more that you would bless us by taking away our sin, remove it far from us, both what has been done and its power over us. For your own glory we pray, and this only in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Perhaps we use Christmas Day to remind ourselves of the birth of our Lord Jesus, but today is after that. What did happen after our Lord Jesus was born? And it's one particular aspect of that that I would turn to with you this morning in Luke's Gospel, prior to the passage we read, but that we did, those of the congregation who were here last week, we did read it last week. But let's just turn back to in the middle of the story, the passage where it tells us about the shepherds watching over their sheep at night. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, spoke to them, told them that the Savior was born, who was Christ the Lord, who was a baby in a manger. And then to take it up in just a couple of verses, 13 and 14, Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it's here that I return with you this morning. Perhaps for quite a few of you these lines may be somewhat familiar, but I hope not familiar in a careless way. It can very often happen with words that we memorize that are in there somewhere and we can trot them out at times, but can be a little careless. It would be too easy to read this or any part of the Bible. Isn't it easy? Ask yourself. There are times when you might read and pay little attention to what is really there. But one person wrote that we cannot read this or any other passage indeed of the Bible in such a way, he says, that it does not ask that we do anything about it. We must not read in that way. In a way that does not demand any vital change in our way of thinking and living. So in other words, where this is a story, it tells us what happened, what was done, we need to, as it were, put a question mark at the end of it and say, what does that mean for me? What does it mean for you? We ought not to read any part of the Bible in a way that we can move on from it without it making some demanding of us, some vital change in thinking and living. When we come to passage like this, and it's these verses, particularly verse 14, has often been put into some form of song with our kind of music set to it. And as a result, perhaps there are times when it has been used with a view to finding comfort here on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And in some ways, perhaps it's almost a mystical thing where that mysticism in itself gives a warm feeling of some kind. But I would ask you to come and to look at these, just these few lines, a bit more closely today. It's not that we want to overwork them or overcook them, but it's rather to pay better attention, to ensure that we do come to them with, any time we come to them, with a good appetite. and to appreciate the rich nourishment that God provides in these words. Not just then either to see the rich nourishment, but to feast on it. And I would therefore point to what is made known to the shepherds and to us through them. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This is about Jesus being born and the view from heaven. And also that Jesus is born, what is its meaning on earth? And with regard to its meaning on earth, I want to speak a little on the gift, which is peace, we are told, to register the giver, peace from God, to understand his motive, his good pleasure, and then to perceive who are the beneficiaries of this, men under grace. So we're speaking here, the heavenly host is speaking of the birth of Jesus. So we speak of Jesus born, and first of all, the view from heaven. Prior to this, the angel had briefly spoken to the shepherds to tell them that a child had been born in Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so it is that we now come, after Christmas, we might say, to hear what is said about this newborn infant. And it's there that we read, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. A few things would come to mind here, perhaps along the lines, was that host there already? But was only then, we read, suddenly appearing to the shepherds? Surely the heavenly host is there. Surely the heavenly host is praising God. But the shepherds were able to see them suddenly, we are told. But most of all, and the great drive of this surely is that this heavenly host, their hearts and their minds were full of the praise of God. This is not just a story about two very ordinary and down-to-earth people, Joseph and Mary, whose child was born in unusual circumstances. It's a story about God. Our attention is to be drawn to God. That's what was focused, what the angels and the multitude were doing for the shepherds for a start. This message was to praise God, to lift up God's name. That's what the heavenly host was preoccupied with. They had seen this event in heaven, and the conclusion that heaven came to was that God must receive the praise for it. Luke has surely recorded what the shepherds understood the host to be doing. This is his description of it as he records it, praising God. That's what the heavenly host were doing. Luke was not there. He must have heard the story either firsthand from the shepherds or perhaps most likely through Mary and Joseph. And they tell him, this is what was happening. The heavenly host were praising God. And all that we heard on that day, that night, they were praising God. And so Luke records that. And what he and they meant by praising God is then explained by quoting the words of the heavenly host, which were intelligible to the shepherds. And the words, the first clause of it, glory to God in the highest. As we read it in English here, perhaps you could understand it, that this means glory should be given to God. And God is defined as the one in the highest being an expression for heaven. And so you might say, well, it's simply an expression that glory belongs to God. But I think the original emphasis is rather along the lines that, yes, there is glory to God, but the glory is to be found in the highest, which is heaven. And so that's why I'm saying this is heaven glorifying God. This is the view of heaven as those who are in heaven look upon what has happened. In the highest, it is glory to God. Then we might also open up what that glory means, glory to God. It often strikes me that when we speak of God, we find ourselves using very down-to-earth terms. And we have no other way. But it's a remarkable thing when you dwell on those down-to-earth terms and what they are saying to us about God. What this glory is about in this setting is chiefly about God's good reputation. God has a good name in heaven. But if you go back through the Old Testament and even into the New, when you speak of God's name, you are speaking of all that He is and all that He therefore does. Heaven has looked on what He has done, and they've given Him a good name. They have said His name is above every name. You know, there are times you might talk about some favoured performer, perhaps in sport or in the arts or something like that. And it's their name that you speak about. They have a good reputation, for whatever reason, to your view, because of what they do, because you admire their skills or whatever it might be. And so we have heaven here has looked upon, seen God's actions, and is overflowingly impressed with them, with Him, for having accomplished these things, and cannot be stopped but to come out and before this world to acknowledge Him among men. So wrapped up in this, glory to God, it is God who must be first, who must be lifted up in our eyes, in our estimation. But it's based upon what God has just done. This is their response, that it must burst out from heaven into earth, even as God's work has done. Don't you think it's worth spending a little more time on these words, glory to God in the highest, 3-6 words, that we can very easily say, we often sing perhaps in one setting or another. The great Messiah by Handel does dwell on it, but repeating the line, that's in itself valuable. But let's think and try and understand a bit more what's in here. And this is the view from heaven, told to men. Heaven sees it for what it is. And it is to God's glory and His great name. Heaven has seen what God is about here. And on that night outside Bethlehem, heaven has told us how it looked to them. And all that they could say is, to God be the honor. But implied in that is because He has sent a glorious salvation in this little child. Jesus born, the view from heaven. Jesus born, its meaning on earth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, we read. It tells us of a gift, the gift of peace. We've talked about that perception, the perception of heaven, what heaven has seen, leading to heaven, bearing witness to what they had seen. And that witness being to the glory of God. But that perception is now further explained. The host of heaven tells the shepherds what it is that God has achieved in this arrival of a little child among them. That's been announced. The child has been announced. Now comes, and this follows, and it's telling men what God is achieving in what has just happened. The heavenly host as it were, triggered by that angel's announcement of the child being born and lying in the manger. And the host says, "We honor God before you because he has sent peace among you." Isn't peace very prominent, a very elusive objective of man? Hasn't it been all through the centuries? You get the Nobel Peace Prize, it's important. Most people want peace in their lives, and I think that's one of the reasons why words such as this do appeal to people, even though they may only attend church on Christmas Day. Most folk want peace. Even the baddies do on their own terms, trying to repress others so that they can live as they want to. And that's the view of peace. That's what most people think of at peace at first glance. And so people might take this, and I think many have done, who would then say, well, if that's what the heavenly host is telling us, if God has given peace, then you've hit the nail on the head. That's exactly what we're looking for. Yes, we appreciate this is a big blessing. And we'll praise God as well if that's what this is about. And so people do, in the words at least. The only thing is that this peace that God gives in his Son Jesus, the peace that God is concerned about, is not the peace that most people are looking for. There are passages in the Old Testament where God condemned prophets as false because they were preaching peace. He goes on, there is no peace. Not true peace. Not this peace. You may think that there's peace. You've got a comfortable life. You've managed to keep the enemies at bay for a while. Very often it was because they made alliances with them, with foreign nations that were forbidden to them. They paid money and what have you. They call that peace. But that's not God's peace. We must bear that in mind. This is one word, and people will take it as they please, but that is not what the Bible speaks of as peace. That is not what we have here. Now, you perhaps know that we have an English Bible here. Some of you have come from another background, and you maybe have used other languages. But we have this, an English word, peace, and it is a translation of the original Greek New Testament. But the word that you find there is the word that you find in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. For another word that you might have heard from time to time, some of you, is shalom, the Hebrew word for peace. But that's a rich word. It's not just... Or the kids are off to sleep, so it's nice and peaceful. It's not just that the ash cloud meant that there were no flights from Heathrow and it's nice and peaceful and you can hear the birds. It's not just that it's Christmas Day and you don't hear the motorway sound in the background. It's far from that. It's so, so much more than that. If we are to grasp what this really means by peace on earth, we need to go a bit further, and we need to lift our eyes, and we need to recall the giver. What is God's peace? Not to be just preoccupied with the gift, as men are so much inclined to do. Just look back on yesterday, and you made gifts and so on, and think about how people looked at what happened. The gift or the giver. We are not to be preoccupied only with the gift. Yes, rejoice in the gift. But remember the giver. Where has it come from? We have to speak about God's peace, not man's ideas of peace. This shalom. This word means such things as well-being, security, harmony, prosperity, that all things are true, in place, where they belong, that things are right. For the individual, it applies, but it would seem in this case, especially for society on earth, peace, that is Yes, we'll see in a moment. It is for the individual, but it is through the individual also for blessing on society, although in this world it will not be complete. But what I'm saying is it is a very rich concept. It also connects with the Old Testament sense of this peace. You'll find it there in the Old Testament, and it was increasingly associated with the coming of salvation to God's people through the Messiah. If you had studied the Old Testament and you were in tune with God's Spirit through the Old Testament, and this you heard this, you would surely be thinking, this is talking about salvation. The great salvation that God's been promising all this time. This is talking about the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, you have that sequence of glorious titles of the one that God was sending. And it concludes with Prince of Peace. The ruler who would bring peace. But that's because you recognize the giver in this setting. It's glory to God in the highest. Why? Because He sends peace on earth. And we're fools if we take merely human ideas of peace and drape them over that word, hiding its richness and fullness. And how easy it is. I would be very surprised if you haven't heard others responding in such a way. But this is not just a simple thing. It's not just my idea of what peace is about, or any other individual's preferences. And if we don't dwell and take some time turning this over, caring for it, this word, and understanding, seeking to understand what it is about, then we miss out on so much. But this is what God is giving through sending His own Son as this baby Jesus. And then we go on and we discover here His motive. Why is it that God should send this peace? Such a peace. Because men have been running in every single direction from God for too long. Why should He now come and say, here is my peace. I will give you this well-being and harmony. First with Him, of course. Why does God give this peace? Why does He give it at all? And why does He give it in such a way? Well, I'm not just going to stop with on earth peace. We must continue. It is, in fact, one continuous clause. We would get there anyway with the lines as we have them in our version, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Some of you may have the marginal reference, and that goodwill toward men could also read toward men of goodwill. That would be quite literally the way it does read. Perhaps that makes a little clearer what is happening here. We would get there in due course, but it's perhaps simpler to read it through. On earth peace toward men of goodwill, or God's good pleasure. What else can goodwill toward men mean in this context? After all, it must be that God shows His goodwill toward men. And that's what this is based upon. What God has done in sending this Jesus, His own Son, in this way, the eternal Son of God, becoming a child, taking on Him the form of a servant, this little baby, it arises entirely from God's goodwill, God's good pleasure. And the New Testament letters go on and explain this in greater detail. What this means then, does mean, is that the gift of peace belongs to specific people, men of God's good pleasure, men who receive God's goodwill. And that is more limited than is first supposed at first glance, that skimming over that can be such a problem for us. on earth peace. That sounds complete. It sounds like there's peace to everyone. Goodwill toward men. It sounds like there's God's goodwill to all people, without exception. In some senses, yes, there is. Because the gospel goes out to all men. But it is more, we need to be more careful in understanding this and in its definition. Such words have been too easily appropriated, taken hold of by all and sundry. That's what I was talking about earlier. That it can give people a warm, comfortable feeling if we're not careful. We need to face up to the truth. And there is an important truth in this. We're told today that God is love, and therefore he would do nothing to hurt man, regardless of what man has done to hurt him. Our Maker, the one who is love. But all the gifts of God's love do not belong to every man. It was Jesus himself who said this. He said, there are many who still walk on the road that leads to destruction. There is a difference between men. And that difference is already reflected here. And I know, as I say such things, that it's going to leave some people uncomfortable. Who knows, perhaps even someone here. That there should be a division among men. God is selective. We can't go into that in its fullest detail again today. We've done it before. But remember that the Bible does say to us, God says to us in the Bible, to men, he says, turn, don't go on that way. There has to be another way. He says to us to be selective about which way we turn. And if you do respond to this and choose God, you will find that he has chosen you. You will find that you have his peace because you are under his good pleasure. That's how you find it as it happens. And so I want to come to who it is that benefits. The motive is simply that God places his good pleasure upon some. And those are men, we are told here, men under this good pleasure, under his grace. And this is, as I say, why there is a danger in not pausing over these words. They have been used to comfort many who don't have that right for comfort. It's not for me to deny them that right. I would tell the gospel and say, come to Christ and you will find that right. You may be comforted by God's peace, but only in God's way. This does belong to everyone who will receive it as a gift of God's grace. And that's the difficulty for many. He would like to have peace and understand or believe that God smiles on them. And yet in so much of their lives, trust it's not yours, they don't smile on God. God's grace is about turning man's life around in order to find that peace, to come under that peace. You cannot receive the gifts of God's grace without turning around in life. One cannot survive without the other. So dwell on these words. Understand that there are these applications. But when you do, make it like a rich feast. Understand it is a rich feast that you are invited to, that you come to. When you do dwell on these words, may you truly find that they give you tremendous joy and peace. When you do dwell on them, you are reminded that grace, God, God's work, the praise of God in the highest, that's what it's about. It's about what God has done for men. That's what heaven has been amazed by. goodwill toward men. What glory to God. Men who are sinners, enemies, dead in our sins. And here is God showing his grace again, they might say. So let's go and watch. But look, this one's different. This one is absolutely astonishing. It's not just another prophet. It's not even the great prophet. It's not Elijah going back to them. It's not a partner on who is equal with John the Baptist. This is his own son. Heaven says, look. Look at this grace of God to man. Look at the measure, the extent of his good pleasure towards them. Surely he desires their peace with him. He's sending his own son. And look, he's not sending him into the palace as a king in great robes and with great thousands around him. He's sending him as a baby, and a poor baby at that, only got a manger to lie in. Heaven says, look at this grace of God, God's goodwill to man. That's what heaven's doing. And praising God. Is that what we mean when we sing these words? Is that what we grasp? Is that what we understand by peace? God's gift? Is that what we understand by goodwill toward men? Men of God's good pleasure? They're saying, look, at last, after all these centuries, at last there's a mediator, God and man, who can bring them together and give them peace. What a solution. What a great work. What a great God. Let's let men know what he's up to. And so they appeared suddenly, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We're in the middle of a story that a lot of folks seem to enjoy. Baby with a tough start. Baby recognized by angels. Baby recognized, yes, by just shepherds, but also by wise men, great men. We should enjoy it. So much more. Do you see what you see here? Goodwill toward men. Do you know what that reminds us of? It reminds me that I'm a sinner. I need God's goodwill. I'm a man. I need his goodwill. I need his peace to be given to me in such an utterly remarkable way, an impossible way. I need it. I'm a sinner without hope in the world. I need a heavenly solution. And now that he has come, now that I know that I have God's goodwill towards me, now I can find peace in him. God came to be Jesus. Jesus, that name that was given by the angel before he was conceived, because he will save his people from their sins. That's this child. That's what he's about. And that's far better, far finer than any smooth road to God with no change in my life. But to be saved out of the pit. Into peace and God's goodwill. I must close. So I want to urge you to be students of the Word and to find the riches there. There are books that can help. I've got them all over my study. You can borrow some. We gained help through them. It's been interesting listening over the past few weeks on conversations about Christmas food and how best to prepare it. The turkey becomes moister if you do it well. People consult about it, talk about it, and improve all the time. Let's talk about the feast of good things of God's grace in Christ to greater enjoyment. talk about it after you feast it. I pray, I trust that there is something there, even a morsel that you can feast on today. And as we go out from here to talk about it, what a good thing God has given to us. With greater understanding, now let us join with that heavenly host and sing the praise of our God for his great gift to us in the person of his own Son, whom he appointed as Christ and Savior through his becoming Jesus. As Paul goes on to say, he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. And that is going on to talk about the peace that can be brought even in society, not only in the individual believer. But there we must leave it this morning. Pray that God does set his blessing on his word among us. I have said, let us join with the heavenly host in praising God. And what a great psalm at the close of the Psalter, the book of Psalms, Psalm 150. You'll find it on page 196. We'll sing the whole psalm. Praise God in his holy temple. Praise the Lord in heavens high. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his majesty. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him for his majesty. And so on, we'll sing the whole psalm, 150. To God's praise, we'll stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction.
Praise God in his holy temple, praise the Lord in heaven's high, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his majesty.
Now let us pray. Oh Lord, we give thanks for that promise of old through the prophet that you know the thoughts that you think toward us, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give a future and a hope. We give thanks that you sent that blessing of peace and future and hope upon even your ancient people, and that through them and through the faithful Son of Israel, Christ Jesus, you have given that peace, future, and hope to all generations, to all nations and tribes and tongues, that we also might share in it, even today. We pray, Lord, as we come to the end of the year, that we will go on with that sense of future and hope, but always to be found only and truly in Christ Jesus. Hear us then, we pray, as we would commend our ways to you in him and for his sake. And do set your blessing upon us as we part shortly from one another. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.